ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 2nd, Chapter 9, Verse 45. Narada प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्मा परमं व्यासायामिता तेजसे। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। माताजी प्लीज। नारद प्राह मुनये सरस्वत्यास्तटे नृप ध्यायते ब्रह्म परमं व्यासायामित तेजसे। नारद, द ग्रेट सेज नारद, प्राह इंस्ट्रक्टेड, मुनये unto the great sage. Saraswatya of the river Saraswati. Tate on the bank. Nripa, O king, dhyayate unto the meditative. Brahma, absolute truth. Paramam, the supreme. Vyasaya, unto Srila Vyasadeva. Amita, unlimited. Tejase, unto the powerful. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. In succession, O King, the great sage Narada instructed Srimad Bhagavatam unto the unlimitedly powerful Vyasadeva, who meditated in devotional service upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth, on the bank of the river Saraswati. In the fifth chapter of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada instructed the great sage Vyasadeva as follows. Atho Mahabhaga Bhavan Amoghadrak Shuchi Shrava Satya Rato Dhritavrata Uru Kramasyakila Bandha Muktaye Samadhinanusmara Tad Vicheshtitam. O greatly fortunate, pious philosopher, your name and fame are universal, and you are fixed in the Absolute Truth with spotless character and infallible vision. I ask you to meditate upon the activities of the Personality of Godhead, whose activities are unparalleled. So, in the disciplic succession of the Brahma Sampradaya, the practice of yoga meditation is not neglected. But because the devotees are bhakti yogis, they do not undertake the trouble to meditate upon the impersonal Brahman. As indicated here, they meditate on Brahma Paramam, or the Supreme Brahman. Brahman realization begins from the impersonal effulgence, but by further progress of such meditation, manifestation of the Supreme Soul, Paramatma realization takes place. And progressing further, realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is fixed. Sri Narada Muni, as the spiritual master of Vyasadeva, knew very well the position of Vyasadeva. And thus, he certified the qualities of Srila Vyasadeva as fixed in the Absolute Truth with great vow, etc. Narada advised meditation upon the transcendental activities of the Lord. Impersonal Brahman has no activities, but the Personality of Godhead has many activities, and all such activities are transcendental, without any tinge of material quality. If the activities of the Supreme Brahman were material activities, then Narada would not have advised Vyasadeva to meditate upon them. And the Param Brahma Lord is Lord Krishna, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, when Arjuna realized the factual position of Lord Krishna, he addressed Lord Krishna in the following words. Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitram Paramam Bhavan Purusham Sashvatam Divyam Adidevam Ajam Vibhum Ahustvam Rishaya Sarve Devarshir Naradastatha Asito Devalo Vyasa Swayam Chaiva Bravisime. Arjuna, summarized the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita by his realization of Lord Sri Krishna and thus said, "My dear personality of Godhead, you are the supreme absolute truth, the original person in the eternal form of bliss and knowledge. And this is confirmed by Narada, Asita, Devala and Vyasadeva. And above all, your personal self has also confirmed it." Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. When Vyasadeva fixed his mind in meditation, he did it in bhakti yoga trance and actually saw the Supreme Person with Maya, the illusory energy, in contraposition. As we have discussed before, the Lord's Maya or illusion is also a representation because Maya has no existence without the Lord. Darkness is not independent of light. Without light, no one can experience the contraposition of darkness. However, this Maya or illusion cannot overcome the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but stands apart from Him, apashrayam. Therefore, perfection of meditation is realization of the Personality of Godhead along with His transcendental activities. Meditation on the impersonal Brahman is a troublesome business for the meditator, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 12.5, Klesho Adhikataras Tesham Avyakta Sakta Chetasam. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamsa He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhya Evacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabho Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shrivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, Hare Krishna, as a part of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we are in the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. And in these verses, yesterday's verse, which was explained by His Grace Sura Prabhu, we understood how Brahmaji is giving the knowledge which he received from Lord Vishnu unto Narada. And today we are discussing how Narada Muni passed on to Vyasadeva. So this is the foundations of the initial chain of our sampradaya that we are in. We saw how Sri Brahma, he received the knowledge from Lord Narayana in four verses, the Chatushloki Bhagavatam, and he expanded in his heart and he passed on to Sri Narada Muni, one of his beloved sons. Brahmaji gave Karmakanda to Daksha, another son. He gave the Jnanakanda to the four Kumaras, and being pleased by Narada Muni's devotion, he gave the path of bhakti to Narada. And Narada Muni here is meeting Vyasadeva in this specific verse. And of course, this was discussed in more detail in the first canto, chapter 5. How Vyasadeva actually laments, Vyasadeva's lamentation. And we can see how when great personalities lament, something wonderful happens. When Vyasadeva lamented, the result is Srimad Bhagavatam. When Arjuna lamented, we have the Bhagavad Gita. When Mother Devahuti lamented, Kapila Muni spoke about spiritual knowledge. So we find how, even though great personalities lament, it is for the welfare of everyone and how we get benefited in that process. And we find here, in this specific verse, the verse specifically mentions that Vyasadeva, his qualities, and he was meditating upon the Supreme Lord. And in the verse quoted from the fifth chapter of the first canto, the word is mentioned as Urukramasya. Urukrama means the Lord's name is Urukrama, as the, you know, who performs wonderful activities. So whenever this meditation is, you know, is referred to, it is talked about the Lord's activities. So Vyasadeva was meditating upon the Lord's activities and not on the impersonal Brahman. And Srila Prabhupada here in this purport elaborately mentions that how meditation is an integral part of any yoga process, whether impersonal or personal. But the difference is, in the personal process, we are meditating on the activities of the Supreme Lord and not just on the effulgence of the Lord. Now, let us understand this process of impersonal realization in terms of what it entails, the process, and what is the experience, and third, what is the outcome. In the Bhagavad Gita, 12th chapter, Arjuna asks Krishna, evam satata yuktaye bhaktastvam pariupasate yechapi aksharam avyaktam Desham ke yoga vittama. Oh my Lord, there are two paths, personal realization and impersonal. Personal realization is bhaktas tvam pari upasate, which means a devotee is doing your upasana. And the second path is aksharam avyaktam. Yechapi aksharam avyaktam. Akshara and avyakta is basically the Lord's unmanifest nature, or his impersonal aspect of the Lord. So Arjuna has a question, and which helps in resolve that question for all of us. He's asking Krishna, this is in the 12th chapter, that, oh my Lord, please help me understand this very clearly. Which path is, what do you recommend? The personal path of upasana or the impersonal path of worshipping the akshara and avyakta? And the Lord immediately, the second verse, Krishna clearly says, Mai avasya mano ayasya mano yemam nitya yukta upasate shraddhaya pariyopetas te me yukta tama mata. So Lord says that, O Arjuna, mai avasya mano yemam, a person who is completely devoted to me and does my upasana pariyopasate, that person is more dear to me, and hence says that it is the better process. Te me yukta tama. So uttam means better process. So he says that this is a more recommended process than the impersonal part. So Krishna's words are very clear here. There is no actually ambiguity here provided. And hence we should actually take Krishna's words seriously. And this is kind of, you know, a message for all the impersonal followers, that even though that path is available, but the personal realization path is more recommended. And why? Krishna explains in the fifth verse. Klesho adhikataras tesham avyakta sakta chetasam avyakta hi gatir dukham dehavadbhir avapyate. The Lord says that this path is klesha. There is a lot of klesha. Klesha means trouble, troublesome. Klesho adhikataras tesham avyakta sakta chetasam. That people who are addicted, asakta, to the avyakta aspect of mind, to the unmanifest aspect of mind, for them, the process is very troublesome. And what happens? Avyakta hi gatir dukham. It also is, you know, misery and troublesome. So Krishna is explaining why he recommends the personal path, because the impersonal relation process is troublesome and it is hence not preferable for the sadhaka. Now, in the Bhagavatam here, in the four verses that Lord Narayana explained, again it is clearly emphasized that the Lord says that aham evasam evagre. So the word is just aham. Aham means first person. It's like clear that I am the person. Again in the Bhagavad Gita, we have this, you know, aham sarvasya prabhava. Again, aham is clear there. Dadami buddhi yogam, me. So if you see, even from a grammatical perspective, the words is kind of, the understanding is pretty clear. That aham, the first person, dadami. So hence, if somebody really, with an open heart, understands the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam, the emphasis on the personal path, the preference of the personal path, is very clearly laid out. Now, why does, or no, what is the experience that people who go through the impersonal path, what do they experience? And what is their kind of, what is their motivation behind that? I'll tell some from my personal experience. You know, this was when I passed out of university. It is in India, Mumbai. So going fresh out of college, it was around 21, 22. At that time, I came across actually a friend, one of my friends. He took me a place who was a spiritual path. So I was trying to find something spiritual. And this place, we were trained to focus on the, like a light ray. There will be like a small, pear-shaped light. And we'll all sit in a room and meditate upon that. Now, fresh out of college, no experience of spirituality in terms of, exposure, just, coming out of, regular education. This is very fascinating. Look, something cool. And typically your mind is disturbed through so many things in this world. And this kind of gave an outlet to the mind to relax and to, focus on internally. So there was an initial attraction to that process. I probably practiced for like almost 6 months or so. I should know, yes, every weekend I should go there and, spend time there and understand that. There was no discussion in philosophy. It was just practice of meditation, focusing on the light. One day, after a few months, somebody spoke. And their first was that the Bhagavad Gita is an allegory, it's an analogy. And they said, it's like allegory. Allegory means like an analogy. It really never happened. The whole thing is like an analogy. Now, having grown up in a kind of a regular Indian family, I had some background of Bhagavad Gita. So that was kind of very, very offensive. I said, what? We read the Bhagavad Gita, we hear about Krishna, childhood I used to, celebrate Janmashtami with my parents. And suddenly somebody says that Krishna is a allegorical figure. So that was, I didn't digest that. And then I left that. And I didn't continue doing there. Fortunately, that was the end of my 6 months, was the end of my impersonal practice of meditation. So, kind of the experience is that, yes, a person who is going through the difficulties of life in terms of trivya tapa, so much miserable condition, any meditation gives you some relief. And hence, if a person ends up going to a place where impersonalism is practiced, they kind of follow that. It's kind of the initial stage of your spiritual life. But again, I was fortunate enough to get in shelter of devotees and get in touch with devotees in Mumbai and continue this path. But there were people, my friend, for example, who continued to stay there and he's still there. So it's a matter of being fortunate to meet a devotee and actually understand the nectar of the lotus feet of Lord Krishna and the Sangha of devotees. Now, once you experience that, then you realize that looking back that it was actually a waste of time. Srila Prabhupada Saraswati in the Chaitanya Chandramrita, he actually explains this experience nicely. Kaivalyam narakayate tridashapur akash pushpayate durdantendriya kala sarpa patali protkhata damshi yate vishwam purna sukhayate vidhi mahendadis cha kitayate yat karunya kataksha vaibhavatam tam gauram evas tumah. So this verse, he explains that the process of Kaivalya, Kaivalya means liberation into the impersonal effulgence of the Lord, that is like hell, like narakayat, it's like narak, it's like, you know. So he says that experience, it may seem, you know, blissful initially, but eventually it is like a hellish experience. It is compared to naraka. Narak means hell. Yes, sir. So Kaivalyam narakayate. So the word like we say swargam arthi and narak. So naraka means hell. So it says that this experience of Kaivalya is like hellish experience. And then he says that tridashapur akash pushpayate. The experience of heavenly pleasures is like, you know, phantasmagoria. I mean, like a flower in the sky. It's not really real. It's unreal. And then he says that, you know, all the indriyas, to the practice of bhakti, they are like, you know, serpents whose fangs have been, whose poison has been removed. And so basically the sarpa, who is kind of, you know, is ineffective. And then he says that this process of, you know, getting the post of vidhi or mahendra, mahendra means Indra or vidhi means Brahma, even that is like kitayate, it's like, you know, very insignificant. And when does all this happen? When one is able to get the compassion or the karuna of Sri Gauranga. Yat karunya kataksha tam gaura evastama. So Sri Gauranga's mercy, when one receives, then Kaivalya is like hellish, and no desire for heavenly pleasures, no desire for the perfection of the siddhis, and hence no desire to be the Mahendra, Indra or Vidhi. So that was the kind of experience that Sri Prabhupada Saraswati is explaining here. So as sadhakas, we can understand that just by hearing from these great acharyas that what is this experience of Kaivalya that is propagated by the impersonal followers. And now what is the outcome of this process? Somebody practices for a long time and gets this perfection. What do they achieve at the end of the day? What is the outcome? That is explained in the 10th canto, when Sri Brahmaji and all the devatas, they are praying on the advent of Lord Krishna. This prayer is in the second chapter of the 10th canto. Ye anya arvindaksha vimukta maninas tvai asta bhavad avishuddha buddhaya aruya kachrena param padam tata patanti adha anadrita yasmad anugraha angraya. So here, Sri Brahmaji is praying that, O my Lord, those people, those kind of followers, they think they are liberated, vimukta maninas, which means they consider that themselves, they are vimukta, they are, you know, in the mukti stage. But they are what? They are avishuddha buddhaya. Their intelligence actually is polluted, is kind of, you know, is not pure, is avishuddha buddhaya. Why he does say that? Because aruya krishrena, they have achieved that stage after so much of austerity. The word krishrena means austerity. So much of tapasya, they achieved that stage. But what is the outcome? They cannot stay there. That parampadam, they actually fall down. Patanti adha, they fall down from that place. Why do they fall down from that position? Because they don't have the shelter of your lotus feet. They have not taken yasmad angraya, your lotus feet. Angraya means lotus feet. They have not taken shelter of lotus feet, and hence, just by attracted to the impersonal effulgence of yours, they have achieved some position, but they cannot sustain there, and they fall down from there. So we understand how this the process of impersonal realization, the path is difficult, klesha. The experience is like, you know, kaivilya narakayate. The experience is actually hellish compared to hellish experience. And the outcome is actually you fall down from there. So if you see end to end, it is not a very, you know, not a very preferred process. On the other hand, the path of bhakti yoga is anandambudhi vardhanam. We experience joy at every step as we engage in Shri Krishna Sankirtanam. So we sometimes find that the path of impersonalization, actually it is also terms very difficult in terms of, you know, they are very severe in their vows. They also follow very strict process of austerity. However, this whole experience of austerity and severe vow, since there is no surrender, since there is no element of love for the Lord, it is actually in vain. And we understand this from one of the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, where before the Lord took sannyas, when he was Nimaya Pandit, he used to have every night for 1 year, the Lord did Sankirtan in the house of Shivas Pandit. And this was only it was not an open event, it's like a private event. So the Lord used to have this pastime of dancing and Kirtan only with the intimate devotees. And in that setting, the Lord used to manifest his sublime ecstasies and the devotees used to kind of relish that. One brahmachari, he was very austere. He was a celibate person from his childhood. And he approached Shivas. He said, "Shivas Thakurji, I have one small request at your lotus feet." He said, "What? Tell me please." "I want to see Lord Gauranga's dance only one time." Then Shivas Thakur said, "You know, Prabhu, that is not possible." He said, "Please, please, just give me once." So when he so much pleaded, then Shivas Thakur said, "Okay, you know, let's make a deal. You will stay in the room, hide yourself. Nobody can see you, but you can see the Lord dancing just one time." He said, "Okay, yes, that's fine. I'm so happy." So then this devotee, brahmachari, he stays in the room. So that evening, that night, the kirtan starts. Lord Gauranga dances in full ecstasy. And after some time, the Lord suddenly stops. And then he says, "Why am I not feeling in ecstasy? Is there someone in this room who is not supposed to be here?" So everyone is kind of scared, especially Shivas Pandit. He's in anxiety. Omo. Now this person who was, you know, watching the Lord's dance, he hears it and he on his own he comes out. With folded hands, he's shivering. And then the Lord looks at him. And actually Shivas Thakur says, "Oh my Lord, in this room, there is no Mayavadi, there is no atheist, there is no sense enjoyer. But this only brahmachari is here, who is a very celibate and austere person. He has been following his vows from his childhood, and he drinks only milk and eats only fruits." Lord Gaurasundar actually further gets more angry, and he loudly says, "What? Do you think just by drinking milk and by following austerities, he can achieve me? He can achieve my mercy?" And when this brahmachari hears this, he starts running away from there. And as he is going out, leaving, in his heart he is thinking, actually even the Lord externally was angry, but he was merciful because he allowed me to stay there and have his darshan, see his dance, even for a few moments. He knew, the Lord is, you know, omnipotent, omniscient. He knew all along that I was there. But still, he allowed me, by his causeless mercy, to witness his ecstatic dance. So he was, in his heart, this person was feeling very grateful about the experience. And Lord Gauranga is Lord Krishna, who is in the heart of everyone. And the Lord heard the heart of this devotee, this person. And he was very pleased with the surrender of this person. And he called him back. He placed his lotus feet on the head of this person. And this way, the Lord gave his mercy to this Brahmana. So we understand that it is not by the performance of austerity tapasya that we please the Lord, but it is by our love and surrender to the will of the Lord that we pleased. And it is this surrender and love that actually inspires us to do the tapasya and the austerities that we need in devotional service. So yes, tapasya is there in devotional service, but it is not out of, you know, just our desire, but it is the desire to please the Lord. It is not to show that yes, we can do it. It is not to show that yes, I can do it. But it is just to please and as an expression of our love and surrender to Krishna. So this is, we find that the process of impersonalism and personalism is out there for practitioners. And if we are fortunate, we will be able to have the associates of devotees and follow this process of bhakti yoga and stay away from the impersonal path. And if you have friends who are doing that, please, out of compassion, we can actually, you know, bring them to the temple and somehow engage them in the service of Krishna and his devotees. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions and comments? Yes, Prabhuji.
Thank you. Very nice class. It seems like the impersonalists really have a bad rap in ISKCON. What about like the four Kumaras or Sukadeva Goswami? I mean, it's been a while since I've read up on those sections in the Bhagavatam, but it seems to me my impression was that they had a pretty good reputation. You know, they were like in good standing, kind of. I know they went on to become devotees and that was considered better, but it seemed like even as impersonalists, they were kind of doing okay. I mean, neither one of them fell down. They just became attracted, right, to devotional service and they moved on. Is it possible for somebody to be an impersonalist in, you know, good standing, so to speak, within the Vedic epistemology? I mean, like I know this, because there's a difference between Brahmavadis and Mayavadis, quite a big difference, you know. What would you have to say about that?
Yeah, so that's actually key. So Brahmavadis are the categories of impersonalists who are actually attached to the Lord's effulgence. And in the fourth canto, actually Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains that people who are of this category, they are in their early stages of spirituality, and they have not developed enough devotional service to get there. So that way it's a nice way of looking at them. That yes, they have an attraction to spiritual path. At least they are away from sense enjoyment and they have taken up a spiritual path, but they have not developed their bhakti, their service, their seva bhav enough to get attraction to the path of bhakti. So they want to be austere. They want to avoid sense enjoyment, but they don't have the sense of devotional service. They don't have the bhav of seva. Since seva is not there, they cannot engage with the Lord as a servant. And hence, they are stuck in the early stage of bhakti, of the Brahman stage.
So would that apply to Sukadeva Goswami and the four Kumaras up until the point that they took the devotional service?
Yeah, the four Kumaras were, of course, you know, they were perfected in the Jnana Marg, and they found attraction to the Lord by the Lord's lotus, you know, the tulsi leaves. So the understanding is this. They were perfect in that stage, but through intervention, they were able to go to the next stage of devotional service, the highest stage of from Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagwan. They're able to get there through mercy of Tulasi, for example, for the four Kumaras. Yes, Prabhuji. I think Prabhuji has an additional comment on this one.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a nice class. It's not that ISKCON is bashing impersonalists. This goes back to Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya said, don't hear from the Mayavadis. And what's the distinction? The Mayavadis are offenders. They think that when Krishna comes to this world, he takes a body of Maya, made of Maya. And he himself says, no, ajopi sanavyayatma. Prabhupada drills that over and over again. When Krishna comes in whatever form, it's an original spiritual form. It's not made of Maya. So the Mayavadis, they are offenders. That's why Lord Chaitanya said, don't hear from them, avoid them. Whereas somebody like the four Kumaras, Sukadeva Goswami, they didn't offend the Lord. They were not offenders. They were seeking the ultimate absolute truth. And when it was presented to them, they accepted it. That's the distinction. Yeah. If somebody's so-called impersonalist and you give them Bhagavad Gita, understanding of Krishna, and they accept it, then they achieve the highest. If they don't, if they reject it, then they're offenders. I just wanted to also touch on that verse that you mentioned, because it's related, Kaivalya Narakayate Tridashapu. Those symptoms that Prabodhananda Saraswati mentions in that verse are for those who have received the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. In other words, if you've received Lord Chaitanya's mercy, you're now on the personal path, then Kaivalya will seem like hell. But those who are impersonalists, it doesn't seem like hell to them.
Yes,
it's not hellish. They're happy. And it's not false. It's a genuine happiness. The stage of impersonal realization is higher than material happiness. Right. So they feel themselves happy. Only the devotee who has tasted the... It's like the analogy I like to use is like bread for breakfast. Some people are very austere. They eat only oatmeal every morning. And then someday you introduce them to Maha Halava. Hey, they're not going to go back. If they're fortunate. Some unfortunate ones, like the drunks on the Bowery, when we used to give them halava, they would spit it out, they would throw it at us. Mm-hmm. So they're unfortunate. But a fortunate person who gets maha halava, they're not going back to oatmeal. So impersonalism is like that. If you're on that path and you're fortunate, you're not an offender, you get halava, you get prasadam, you become a devotee of Krishna. But those who are mayavadis, even if you give them halava, they're so fixed in this foolish idea that the impersonal is the highest that they reject it. They don't want.
Right. Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you very much. That was a nice comment that Archita made. I would just like to add one little point, and if you've made it, my apologies, because I don't always hear things the way I should. But the point that I wanted to make is that Srila Prabhupada has made this point many, many times, that the impersonal path is not a complete path. It is an incomplete path because it lacks two major results. And the major results are is that it does have shanti, it does have peacefulness as a part of impersonalism. But there is also blissfulness and there is also knowledge. And knowledge and blissfulness are lacking. Therefore, it is incomplete. And therefore, an impersonalist is not getting what actually the soul is yearning for. The soul is yearning for blissfulness, the blissfulness of association with, of course, the Supreme Lord. It is also yearning for the knowledge that will enable them to reach that lofty stage. So, therefore, impersonalism, although it gives peacefulness, because the soul wants more than peacefulness, it wants blissfulness and knowledge, it falls down from that position because, as a result, it is not able to achieve or fulfill what the soul is supposed to be receiving. So, as long as it doesn't receive what it's supposed to be getting, therefore, it will fall down and fall down to the material world, get into relationships with individuals in which will enable them to develop to some degree the joyfulness or the happiness that comes from interactions with other human beings in a serving, surrendered, loving fashion. And when that becomes more fully developed, they become more, more qualified to actually receive a higher level of bliss and knowledge and peacefulness and so forth. So, in sum, impersonalism is it is not a complete process. It is an incomplete, and therefore one cheats himself, and because he's cheating himself, as you mentioned, he falls down in order to ultimately stop cheating himself and get the real thing.
Thank you, Maharaj. Actually, I want to add one more thing before. We spoke of Mayavad. So Mayavad was introduced by Shankaracharya. Before Shankaracharya, the Mayavad philosophy was not so prevalent. So Brahmavadi was there. Brahmavadi was always there. But Mayavad was introduced at some point of time in Kali Yuga. So just to distinguish between Brahmavad and Mayavad.
Thank you, Prabhu. Yes. Wonderful class. So just probably everybody knows that in the case of the Kumaras and also the Sukadev Goswami too, we heard that Sukadeva, the Kumaras, they actually smell the tulsi leaves.
Yeah.
And that's the main factor. By the smelling of tulsi leaves, they became attracted. Right. And tulsi leaf, Tulsi Devi is like the most dear devotee of Krishna.
Right.
And Sukadeva Goswami, of course, he was born from Vyasadeva. He's a devotee too. So my understanding is, I'm making a comment now, that Doya Kataksha, the merciful glance of Gauranga, or the merciful glance of the pure devotee, like in the case of Srila Prabhupada, can transform anyone.
Mm.
That's required. Because otherwise, even in the Bhagavad Gita, we have verses where Krishna says, this Bhagavad Gita cannot be understood by the envious. If you are envious, you cannot understand Bhagavad Gita. And because you are my friend, I can tell you this.
Mm-hmm.
And in other places, it's, this Bhagavad Gita cannot be given to other persons who are not so austere and pure.
Right.
And here we are with like dilemma. Wait a minute. Krishna says this, but the pure devotee understands the inner heart of Krishna and can twist it around and give Bhagavad Gita to the people, give this knowledge to the world. So, Doya Kataksha. Right? Thank you very much. Like the example of the Brahmachari being hidden there by the mercy of Srivas and Srivasanga. Otherwise, no qualification. So, somehow or other, if we get connected to the devotees, then everything will become clear.
Yes,
Thank you, Prabhu.
Okay, so what's the role of inspiration in the Prabhupada disciplic succession? Because this morning we're hearing how Narada Muni, he's telling Vyasadeva to meditate on the activities of Krishna. He's not telling him what they are. He's not telling him what to say about it. You mentioned in your class that Brahma, he heard the original four shlokas from Vishnu, and he expanded upon those. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he sat down in front of a picture of his guru and his father, and he took sannyas, and Prabhupada started. It seems like there's a, you know, but so on the one hand, we see that it seems like these acharyas have done a lot of things on inspiration, which I'm not saying is not valid. But at the same time, we also hear that, you know, you're never supposed to amend, subtract, everything, you know, just take it exact. So, you know, on the one hand, there's a lot of emphasis on exactly following word for word what you get from the previous acharya. But then at the same time, we see examples of acharyas acting on inspiration to a very significant extent. So how do we understand that?
Right. So, of course, in the parampara system, the essence of the knowledge is passed as is, but an acharya has the authority to actually present it to suit the right audience. And that's what was done by every acharya. With time, as time progresses, based on time, present circumstance, every acharya, because of their purity, they're able to get the essence of the message and pass it down to the disciples, to the next generation, based on how much, you know, is what is relevant, but not losing the essence principles and the main conclusion of Shastra. So this check of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra is also helpful in understanding that, yes, is there a deviation or it is in line with the principles. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Grantharashmat Bhagavatam ki jai. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.